Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we plead now that thou draw near to us, strengthen the hearts of thy servants, help them to preach in thy name and as before thee. We ask, O Lord, that the word may be received, not just from, as it were, being heard by thy people. May thy people remember that this is thy word. O God, may it be preached as such. And Father, we ask that it may be a blessing to our souls. Help us, we pray. Grant to us all grace. Grant us that grace all sufficient, without which we can do nothing. Commend ourselves now into thy hands. In his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, we turn this evening to a text at the end of the first chapter of the Colossians chapter 1, and verses 24 to 29. Verses 24 to 29 of Colossians chapter 1. So the end of this chapter, Paul continuing here to write to the Colossians, to the Colossian believers, the church at Colossae, as follows. He says, "Who," referring to himself, "now rejoice in my sufferings for you Colossians, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So, dear friends, what I want to do this evening is to look with you at this text at the end of Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, which you can see, I trust, appreciate, is not an easy text. It's quite a long text, and it's not an easy one to understand, therefore not an easy one to preach and explain. So I trust that the Lord might help me to do so. He might help me to preach on these things, and he might help you to listen and to seek an understanding from him. Now, the beginning is relatively easy, because we can see here that Paul, even though he didn't usually do this, but now he feels he must do this, he is here writing about himself in these verses. Recently in this chapter, he's written to them about his Saviour and their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's said a few things about them themselves, the Colossians. And now he draws their attention to himself and to his ministry, that they may appreciate what is a true minister and a true ministry. They might see that in himself, and also Epaphras, their evangelist, and so they may also see those who are not true ministers, and what is not a true ministry, in those new teachers and new teachings who had come amongst them and were sowing tares amongst the wheat, sowing kind of false things amongst these Colossians. And so that is why Paul naturally would have been reluctant to draw attention to himself and to what he did, but that is why he did it. He did it for the glory of God and for the welfare of the church at Colossae. So this is all about him. It's all about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. You notice he says at the end of verse 23, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, Who? Paul. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and so on. And if you go through those verses there to the end of the chapter, you'll notice that a number of times he refers to himself as I or me. She really does, really draws attention to himself. As I've already said, this is why he's doing it, in order to point out what are true and false ministers and missionaries. Well, who was the Apostle Paul? Well, if you consider him in the light of these verses here, he was, of course, an apostle. He's already mentioned that at the beginning of this letter, the beginning of this epistle. He was a minister of the gospel, a minister of the church. He was a preacher of Christ and him crucified. And he was a teacher of the Gentiles in all truth and verity. And he was a wise teacher of the gospel and a wise teacher of the church and of Christians. And what we have here is his own inspired and personal description of the character or nature of his Christian leadership, of his Christian ministry, and his Christian service to God, to these Colossians and to the churches in those days, and indeed throughout the whole of his ministry, from the time that God called him to be an apostle and a minister to both Jew and Gentile, particularly to the Gentiles, and even to, well, this time when he was imprisoned in Rome and he was facing execution by the sword. So that is what we have here concerning him. It's all about his ministry. The only other times in this epistle that he mentions himself, mentions his name, is in the first verse of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And right at the end of the epistle, Colossians 4 and verse 18, the salutation, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be to you. Amen. So it's very rare he mentions his name, a little bit like the Apostle John, very rarely mentions himself, always very humble, always very self-effacing, always seeking to be in the background, always seeking to decrease and Christ increase. But when there was a necessity, when there was a need, Paul wasn't afraid, being directed by the Spirit to write about himself and to write about his ministry. Well, my dear friend, this evening, are you perhaps like the apostle? Perhaps you are a minister. Perhaps you're not. Yeah, but perhaps you might be in the future. Who can say? Are you a preacher of Christ? We're all preachers of Christ in one sense, perhaps not only publicly, but also privately. We all tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a teacher? A teacher in public, in church services, perhaps a Sunday school teacher? Are you a Christian leader, a Christian officer, a church officer? Or are you also like Paul? Are you a humble servant of God? Well, I believe if you are any of these now, or have been, or will be in the future, well then Paul has certain things to teach you here from this passage at the end of this first chapter. So let's see what they are. Try to see what they are. I think there are three main things here. First of all, in relation to his ministry, he says that throughout his ministry, and even now when he was in prison in Rome, he was one who was rejoicing in his sufferings. You tell that the Apostle Paul was a true servant of God because he was suffering for the sake of the church. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He was suffering, you know, for the sake of believers in those days. He was suffering, but he was rejoicing in those sufferings. You can tell a true minister because they're prepared to suffer. Don't run away, those new teachers with their new teachings then in Colossae. Well, they weren't prepared to do this. They weren't prepared to suffer for Christ's sake. They would run away. But Paul was prepared to do this, and so was Epaphras. So he was rejoicing in his sufferings, verse 24. Could see that he was a true minister and had a true ministry for that reason. You see true ministers in that way. They're prepared to suffer for Christ's sake. Also, he was a steward of the mystery. That is the mystery of the gospel, a minister of the mystery of the gospel that had now been revealed. Hid in times past, to some extent in Old Testament times, according to God's progressive revelation, but now had been fully revealed. And he describes that gospel in verses 25 to 27. And then thirdly, he says about his being a diligent servant. So there are three S's there. You could tell Paul was a true minister because he was prepared to suffer for Christ. You could tell Epaphras was a true minister, he was prepared to suffer for Christ. He was a steward of the mystery. He was a true preacher of the gospel. You could tell that he was a true minister in that way. He was preaching the gospel, and these new teachers weren't. And thirdly, he was a diligent servant of God and of Christ. And you can notice who are true ministers of God in that way too, and who are false. So let's look at these three things this evening from this passage. So first of all, he says that he writes to the Colossians about his rejoicing in his sufferings at this time in verse 24. If I first of all read verse 24 to you, I'll try and give an explanation of it and give you a text and then apply it to you. Verse 24 reads as follows. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So what is it that Paul is saying here? What does he mean by these words? Well, clearly he's writing about himself here to the Colossians. The "who" here refers to himself. Who? I, Paul. Even now at this time, the time that he was writing to these Colossians and writing to them from Rome. You know what's happening to him in Rome? That he was in prison there, wasn't he? He was under house arrest for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. That's why he could say that he was there suffering for them. He was there for their sake. It was because he had been a minister, because he'd preached the gospel and been to all these places and been arrested for that, taken to Rome. That is why he was in Rome, and that is why he was under house arrest in prison. He says, "Who now then, at this time of writing to you," notice here he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you." And he was rejoicing because he was aware that these sufferings were for them, were for their sake, was for the faith, was for the strengthening of their faith. And also he was rejoicing too for this reason, because he was aware his sufferings for you, his imprisonment or house arrest in Rome, the persecution that he'd been through recently, that he was filling up that which was behind, what was behind or lacking in the afflictions, the birth pangs, the trials, the tribulations, the woes of Christ, not his redemptive sufferings, but those sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied would happen to the church and to his servants and to his Christians, even until his return, even until his second coming. Paul was aware that he was filling up those sufferings, and that he's rejoicing in them, because as he suffered these things, he realized that it was bringing Christ's return and Christ's second coming ever closer. That's what I think he means by that. And fill up, by these sufferings, fill up that which is behind. What is behind? What is lacking in? The afflictions, the birth pangs, the trials, the tribulations, the woes of Christ in my flesh, in my body, in my own body, for his body's sake. We know that his body is the church, which is his church. So Paul, you could tell that the Apostle Paul was a true servant of God because he was suffering. But you can tell he was even more a true servant of God because he was rejoicing in his sufferings. That he was suffering for the sake of Christ and for his church. And also he was suffering by faith and in hope. That as he kind of went through these afflictions, he was filling up all the suffering that Christ prophesied about, all the tribulation that was going to happen, that had to take place until the coming, the second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord did prophesy about these things, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Our Lord prophesied and predicted and foretold all those tribulations, all those sufferings that Paul, the other apostles, and his servants would go through to the end. Well, my dear friend, I wonder whether you are like this. You are somebody who rejoices in your sufferings because you suffer for the right reason. You suffer for God, you suffer for Christ, you suffer for the gospel, you suffer for the church. And you're aware that you're filling up what is behind you, the afflictions of Christ, in your body, for his body's sake, which is the church. It's an encouraging thing to think, isn't it, that as Christians, and if you're a Christian officer, Christian minister, those things that you go through are just bringing, well, not only the end of your life ever closer, and your full redemption ever closer, but also the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also in this means, by this means, you can see who is a true servant of God, as I say. True servants of God are prepared to suffer for the right people and for the right reasons. And people who are false teachers with false teachings are not. They are wolves in sheep's clothing and they run away. But true servants stand their ground and are prepared to suffer for God's people and for the gospel. And that's how you can tell who they are. So that's the first main thing there in verse 24. Paul writing to the Colossians about his rejoicing in his sufferings. Then in verses 25 to 27, secondly, he mentions about his being a steward, a minister of the mystery. And the mystery here is a reference to the gospel. And the thing that he draws reference to here is the responsibilities of a steward in verse 25. And this is what he says to the Colossians. "Whereof," he says, "I made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So again, what is he saying here? He's drawing reference to the church, isn't he? He says, "Whereof, of the church, I made a minister." God has made me a minister of the church, a servant, a steward, according to his will, according to his dispensation, which is given to me for the Colossians and all the other churches. God has made me a minister, a steward, a servant, to fulfill the word of God. And this is another reason why they could tell that he was a true minister. And Epaphras was a true minister because they'd been called to serve the church and they'd been called to preach the word, to fulfill the word of God, to carry out or discharge the word of God. This duty completely and fully of not only defending the faith, defending the truth, but proclaiming the truth, preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying here. And they could tell he was a true servant. He was preaching the gospel. And that's how they could tell that Epaphras, their evangelist, was a true servant of God, because he was doing the same. And that also should highlight that those others amongst them who had been influenced by worldly ideas, worldly concepts, and were bringing in another gospel, which is not another amongst them, they could see to be false teachers with false teaching. But Paul wasn't. He was true because he was preaching the gospel that he had received from God by revelation. He hadn't conferred with anybody when he received it, but he just began to preach it, that he received it from God. He says, as part of his testimony, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "To me," he says, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And in verse 25 and also verse 26 and 27, what he does is he describes the gospel that he preached. and because it was an authentic gospel, a genuine gospel, the real gospel, he could be seen to be genuine, real, and authentic too. Epaphras also, he was preaching the same gospel, the same message, but these other people were not. Well, dear friend, are you made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to you for the church? And if you are, or if you are in the future, if God calls you not only to be a Christian, but also perhaps to be a Christian missionary or Christian minister in the future, who can tell what God may do? What will he call you to do? You will need to carry out or discharge your duty, this duty, completely and fully, to preach the word of God, which will not return void, and which will not be done in vain. And in that way, you'll be seen to be a true believer, and you'll be seen to have a true call from God to be a preacher. You'll be seen to be a true minister and missionary, by not only by the way in which you live, but also by the message that you teach and preach, that it is grounded in the word of God, is according to God's revelation. So that's the second thing there. Paul was a steward, a minister of the mystery of the gospel. And the third thing that we have here in verses 28 and 29 is, finally, that Paul was a diligent servant. So we've had the first thing here about his ministry, the second thing that he was preaching a true message, and so he could be seen to be genuine, Epaphras too. But also another sign was this, that the apostle was somebody who went about doing his father's business in a diligent way. Paul meant business. He was serious about what he did. He was very diligent. He says in verse 28 about his being a servant, he was a servant of God's people. Not one who was lording it over them, but one who was seeking to serve them. He says to them, whom we preach, that he is preaching Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So this is the way in which he was seeking to serve God's people. He was preaching Christ to them, Christ and him crucified, warning everybody, not excluding any, including everybody in his ministry that was in Colossae and in the other churches, warning them, warning those who are unbelievers what would happen to them if they didn't believe, warning Christians if they didn't keep on the message, warning those who are false teachers about their false teachings, warning everybody, exposing dangerous teachings, teaching everybody in all wisdom, that we might present or bring every man perfect. That means to a well-rounded spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you could see that Paul was a true servant of God, because he wasn't seeking to serve himself. He wasn't interested in himself. He was seeking to serve the church. He was a servant of the church, a servant of God's people. And this is how he served the church: preaching and teaching to them, warning them, exhorting them, and seeking not only to be instrumental in people's conversion, but also in their sanctification and in their furtherance towards glory, their progress towards glorification. So he was not out for himself. He was there for them. He was not one seeking his own, but the things of Jesus Christ, as Paul also described Timothy. And so he could be seen to be genuine in that way. Epaphras too. He wasn't out for himself. He wasn't out to feather his nest, to kind of rob these Colossians or anybody else. He was there because he loved them and he wanted their spiritual welfare and benefit. But these others, the Judaizers in those days, the false teachers, very often they were out for themselves, for their own. You know, they wanted to be somebody. They wanted a reputation. They wanted power. They wanted influence in the church. And that very often, as you can see, somebody who's not a true servant of God. They're out for themselves, not out for the Lord's people, are not out for the Lord. So he was a servant of God's people. In that way he could be seen to be one of God's servants. And find in verse 29, you see that he was one of the Lord's ministers, because he not only served the church, but he sought to serve with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He really says in verse 29, basically, now the work of the ministry isn't easy, that the work of the ministry can be very hard indeed. Something's hard to be understood. Something's hard to teach and to preach and to say. And kind of rebuking people for their sin can be difficult. Dealing with people can be difficult. Many aspects of the ministry are not easy. It can be very hard indeed. It's hard work. He says, whereto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So he says, this is the end to which I'm preaching and teaching, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this reason, I labour. I work hard. He prayed hard. He preached hard. He went after Christ hard with all of his heart as an example. Working, it means working to the point of exhaustion. To how many ministers and how many officers, how many leaders work like that in these days, working to the point of exhaustion, praying to weariness, preaching in weariness too sometimes, striving. The original Greek word there is agonizo, from which we get to agonize, and it's a word that comes from athletics, the way in which athletes really strive for the mastery, strive to win. Translates the word taken from the world of athletics. It describes the wholehearted commitment of the sportsman who gives his all. Our verb agonize is taken from the same Greek word. Striving according to Christ working, who works in me mightily, works in me powerfully. So that is the way in which Paul was ministering with all of his heart. He was labouring in it and striving for the welfare of God's people. And somebody who wasn't real wouldn't work like that. These new teachers, they did teach, but they weren't interested in other people. They were interested in themselves, and no doubt their ease as well. But you could tell that Paul was real, because he was trying to do this. He was doing it for God's glory, and therefore he was putting everything into it. He was straining, as it were, in the work of the ministry. And Epaphras was doing the same too, but these others were not. Well, my dear friends, this is how we're to be if we're Christians or in the Christian ministry, or if we're on the mission field, labouring, working hard, agonising, striving to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, striving according to Christ's working, who works in us mightily, or that he may work mightily, powerfully in us, more powerfully indeed. So this is what Paul has to say then about his personal ministry. He was somebody who was suffering for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake and for the sake of the church. He was ministering the true gospel, a steward of the mystery of the gospel. And he was somebody who was seeking to be a diligent servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew a day was coming when he was going to have to give an account of himself and of his stewardship of the gospel before God, of the things that he'd done in the body, whether good or bad. My dear friends, when you think of these three main things, you can see a genuine ministry and a false ministry. True ministry, prepare to suffer. And there's a lot of suffering involved in the work of the ministry. True ministry preaches the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. True ministry seeks to be sincere and diligent and fervent. Ones that are false are the opposite of these things, and have been noted and avoided in these days. Well, I trust that the Lord may bless that word to our hearts tonight. I said to you at the beginning, it's a difficult text, and I found it difficult to preach on, and you might have found it difficult to listen to and to understand, but I trust that you might have been able to take something from it this evening. Amen.
Amen.